This morning, when we had worship this morning, we sang the song Revelation Song. Today we're in Revelation 4 and 5. And Revelation 4 and 5 are the basis for that song. That's where it comes from. Not all in one place. Throughout this couple of chapters in Revelation, but Revelation 4 and 5. So we're in 5 today, which is just a continuation of Revelation 4. So a few things about Revelation, in case you haven't been here for the whole time. This is only the fourth week in Revelation. It starts off with an introduction, and then it goes into a short praise section, and then the letters to the seven churches, and that covers chapters 1 through 3. A couple of important things from 1 through 3 that we're going to discuss today are... Well, we'll just take a look at this. Let's just read Revelation 1:1, some background, and then we'll go into the end of chapter 4 and 5. So this is the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show to his bondservants the things which must shortly take place. And he sent and communicated it by his angel to his bondservant John. So what this tells us is that God has a message for us, okay? And he has elected to use that, to give that message through a revelation of Jesus Christ that he gives to John, and even in between there's an angel often who speaks. So the chain that we have is God with a message through Christ, through the angel, through John to us. To the seven churches, and to the church at large. A little bit farther down the chapter, we get a clue of what's going on. This will definitely not be a direct quote from Paul Rainbow, but he said something to this effect, that normally when there's a prophecy, what is being communicated most is that the people need to be encouraged to repent or to endure suffering, endure, repent, come back to God. And so that's the same here. That's the same in Revelation. Verse 9, I want to just touch on a few things here. Verse 9 and 10, "For I, John, your brother... and fellow partaker in the tribulation and the kingdom." So John is also in tribulation, and he's writing to the seven churches, and they are in various degrees of tribulation and in various degrees of weathering that well and not well. And perseverance, which are in Christ Jesus on the island of Patmos, because of the word of the Lord and the testimony of Jesus. So that's why he's in tribulation. "And I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day." And then he goes to explain this first vision that he has. In an example of the tribulation that John says he's a partaker of is in 2:8. So this is now writing to the churches, to the seven churches. So John's a fellow partaker in this tribulation, and to the church of Smyrna, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, "The first and the last, who is dead and has come to life, says this, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich, and the blasphemy by those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not fear what you are about to suffer." So notice this theme of suffering, tribulation coming to the church. in this case in Smyrna. Behold, the devil is about to cast some of you into prison, that you may be tested, and you will have tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful to death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who conquers shall not be hurt by the second death. So the call to endure this tribulation and to conquer, he mentions here in Revelation 2. So the call here for the churches is to remain faithful in their tribulation. And in light of that, we move on to chapter 5, a brief stop in 4 here before we do that. So I mentioned that chapters 4 and 5 are one unit. They're considered one unit. They go together. What we have is a scene in heaven that we started last week. And in that scene in heaven, we have, in chapter 4, we have a description of the one who sits on the throne and that he is worthy. Okay, he is worthy because he created the earth. That's why he's worthy to sit on the throne. Okay, so in chapter 5, that theme continues. This theme of worthiness continues. The one who sits on the throne is, clearly it's God the Father sitting on the throne. And chapter 5 starts out asking the question with a scroll and asking the question, who is worthy? Who's worthy to open this scroll? A little bit farther down, the next point is, well, the Lamb is worthy. And so the worship that we see in Revelation chapter 4 then is also given to the Lamb and then given to both the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. So it's an outline basically to say the Father is worthy, the one who sits on the throne is worthy. Who is worthy? The Lamb is worthy, and specifically something about the Lamb is worthy. And we'll praise them both. Praise them individually, praise the one on the throne, praise the Lamb, and then praise the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. And that's the basic outline of this and of the hymn the praise song that we sang this morning, the Revelation song. That's what that is about as well. So, as background, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. After this, I looked, or I saw, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. So this is that, now we're in a, John is going in through this door into heaven. And so he's seeing what's going on in heaven. And the first voice, which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet, said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. So something else has to take place. Besides, this is a vision after the one that he has with to write to the seven churches. And at once I was in the Spirit, the same thing that he says in chapter 1. And behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. God on the throne. God is the one on the throne. There's no real description of what he looks like. But around him, there are four living creatures that you remember from last time. And then around that, so a circle of four, somewhere around four. And then beyond that is a circle of 24 elders outside of the four, but around the throne. And so toward the end of chapter 4 then, beginning in verse 8, this is what we see. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night... they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, from Revelation's song this morning. And whenever the creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him, who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down. So pay attention to that. So praising to Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come, the 24 elders fall down and fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are you." So the idea of worthiness here, they're praising him because he's worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. And here's why he's worthy. Because you created everything. You're worthy to receive our praise, receive glory, honor, and power, for you created all things, because you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. So that's why the one on the throne is praised. As we move into chapter 5, and this is true in chapter 4 also, this is tied back to Daniel chapter 7, and also the beginning of Ezekiel, and also into Isaiah. But there are a few things from Daniel 7, if you would take your Bibles, I just want to point out as we move forward. First of all, from chapter 4, this whole scene in heaven is similar to what we have in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 9. I'm just going to read a few verses. I'm just going to read about four verses here. Daniel 7, verse 9. "And I kept looking until the thrones were set up." So plural thrones. We have the same thing. "And the Ancient of Days took his seat." Okay, so there's someone seated on the throne. "And his vesture was white as was like white snow," so it looked like white snow. He was had white snow on, "and his hair and the hair of his head was like pure wool. And the throne was ablaze with flames." That's also in chapter 4. "And its wheels were a burning fire, and a river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him, thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads," which would be tens of thousands, "were standing before him. And the court sat, and the books were open." So there's a book. There are thrones. There's a magnificent scene around the throne that the Ancient of Days sits on. And then skip down to verse 13. "And I kept looking in the night, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming." So we recognize that from our New Testament references, that the Son of Man is referring to Christ, to the Messiah. "And he came up to the Ancient of Days." So he comes up to the one who is sitting on the throne. "And he was and was presented before him." So they present, he is presented to the one who is sitting on the throne. "And to him," this is now to the Son of Man, "was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. And his dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed." Okay, so that's from Daniel 7. And let's then pick up in 5, verse 1. "And I saw," a repeated set of words here throughout Revelation, indicating that he has something to tell us. There's a new scene, or something has come up. And in this case, something's come up, okay? "And I saw," because he's still in this heavenly place with the 24 elders and the living creatures around the throne and the one who's sitting on the throne. Okay, and there's praise going on as this happens. And I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So there was a pretty spectacular scene going on around the throne, and so it makes sense that John probably didn't notice this scroll that had been in the hand or upon the hand on the right hand of the one who was sitting on the throne. But now, and I saw this scroll in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And the scroll was written within and on the back. So on the inside and on the outside of it, it was written and it was sealed with seven seals. So in the right hand here, there are a couple of possibilities, and different commentators think different things about this, but in your right hand are, like today, most of us are right-handed, okay? And so right hand is good things and left hand is bad things. And so right hand can indicate success and wealth and those kind of things. But in the case of a ruler, the right hand is the position of power. It's the position of authority. And so I think that makes more sense in this case, to think that this scroll is in the right hand of the one who has the power and authority and is a symbol of that. So the scroll, which John didn't see before, is in the right hand of the one sitting on the throne, and it's written on the front or on the inside and the back. So it's rolled up, most likely. And so he probably knows it's written on the inside and on the outside because he can see the outside at this point. He doesn't know necessarily from here that what's written on the inside because it's rolled up. Again, there are a number of reasons why it might be written on the outside. A couple of those are that there's so much in here that it doesn't all fit on the inside. And so it's there's just so much that needs to be recorded. We thought it only needed this much space, but we needed a lot more, and so we had to write it on the other side, which happened later, which happened around this time in the first century AD when John would have been writing this. And then there are certain kinds of documents that were written on both sides. An example might be a legal document where you want to make a summary of what's on the inside, on the outside, but you want to make sure that it stays sealed so that it can't be changed. So that if you're going to deliver it somewhere, it has to stay sealed so that you know that it won't be changed. But I think, you know, the best explanation we can get is in Ezekiel. Let's just look at Ezekiel chapter 2 real quickly, which I mentioned is also related, like Daniel is, to this section of Revelation. Chapter 2 in Ezekiel, verses 9 and 10, says this: "Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and the back." So in Ezekiel, we have a similar scene, but the scroll is actually rolled out for Ezekiel to see. And on it, this is important to notice, were written these things: lamentations, mourning, and woe. So sad things and frightful things were written on this scroll in Ezekiel. It wasn't uncommon for a scroll to be sealed more than one time. Some legal documents were sealed seven times by seven different witnesses, for example. But this doesn't necessarily seem to need a witness. I think it probably means in the idea of seven being complete. This thing was completely sealed up so that there was no way to read what was in it. So God, the one who's sitting on the throne, is keeping this completely secret from everyone at this point, and he doesn't want it to be changed as well, so he keeps it sealed. So he keeps it sealed, what is in this scroll. And as we will see in a little bit, it's sealed when we get here. He doesn't seal it. When John gets into this scene in heaven, this book has already been sealed, which may be an allusion to the scroll in Daniel 12, which is sealed up. It's sealed up. Don't look at it. It's going to show up at the end times, essentially. So this may be what we're talking about here. So what's on this scroll? Unfortunately, or fortunately, it doesn't actually tell us anywhere in Revelation what's written on the scroll. What happens, let's just take a look into chapter 6 for a minute, and you'll see what happens with this scroll. Revelation chapter 6, right at the beginning of chapter 6. And I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals. This is on the scroll. And I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and him who sat on it had a bow, and a crown was given to him. And he went out conquering and to conquer. And that's it. So we don't know what's written on the scroll itself, even when it is opened. But from what we saw in Ezekiel and from the idea of the Ancient of Days, God sitting on the throne, the one who created, and dealing with people who are going through tribulation and trial, the idea is probably that there's judgment coming with this scroll. And there's salvation coming or rescue coming, like we saw in Psalm 96 when a new song came. There is judgment coming. God's going to judge the world justly, and he will take care of his people. He will redeem his people. He will take care of them if they remain faithful to him. I want to stop there, see if anybody's wants to talk about any of those things so far with the scroll. Okay. So, in Ezekiel, when the scroll is laid out and we see the lamentations and the woes can't remember what the third one is. Anyway, there's judgment coming in Ezekiel. First on Israel and then on the rest of the nations. That's the idea here with this scroll. And I saw a strong angel, verse 2, proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? So I know that Paul last time talked a little bit about there's a rank of angels. So this is a strong angel. There are other strong angels in Revelation as well, but a particular rank of angel proclaims with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to break its seals? So he's asking, really, who is qualified to do this? Who is authorized to do this? Who is one who can open this scroll? Okay, it's sealed up, completely secret, by the one sitting on the throne. So who can open it? Who can possibly open it? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. So nobody in all of these creatures that are in the heavenly court, no person, nobody alive or dead. Under the earth probably refers to either some kind of supernatural being or to people who have already died, or both. All of creation, there's not anybody found who can open up this book. So nobody compares to God, and there isn't anyone like him. It's another way of saying that. There's no one like God. I am God, and there is no other. There's nobody else that compares to him. And I began to weep loudly, verse 4, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. So why, what do you think? Why does he cry? Why does John think it's important? Why does John tell us that he had to weep when he saw that nobody was found worthy to open the scroll? A couple of suggestions. One is that since this is tied back to chapter 4, the beginning of chapter 4, he's going to be shown things that are going to happen. Okay, and now he can't see those. One of the commentators, name is Beale, says this, and he's supposed to find out what was going to happen, but this is about judgment and redemption. This is about God's judgment and about redeeming his people. The people that John has just written to, the seven churches who are going through tribulation, and it's about redemption. And so, if nobody can open the scroll, not only doesn't get found out, but it doesn't happen. Things happen later on in Revelation when the scroll is opened. And so if it remains sealed forever, it just remains sealed. And so now John is faced with the judgment, the righteous judgment of God, and the redemption of his people is not going to be revealed. It will remain hidden. And so one of the elders said to me, verse 5, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David has conquered." Okay, so let's just take a look at a couple of those things. The lion, this makes sense, right? A lion would symbolize a ruler. Okay. Back from in Genesis chapter 49, you can turn back. We could turn to a number of places for about the lion, but this is the initial place where the lion is mentioned. This is a section where Jacob is blessing his sons before he dies. Blessing, and some of those you might not, they don't seem like a blessing, but he's blessing some of his sons anyway. In Genesis 49, verse 8, I'll just read the first few verses there, first three verses beginning in verse 8. Judah, so he's addressing Judah now, the fourth oldest son, "Your brothers will praise you," so he would not normally be the one that gets the praise. The others have disqualified themselves. If you remember from Genesis a couple of years ago, the older brothers have disqualified themselves from being the leader of the clan. "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He crouches, he lies down like a lion. And as a lion, who dares to rouse him? The scepter," which would be a symbol of rule, "will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until," this old version says, "until Shiloh comes." This is the old New American Standard. Who's got the better translation here? Toward the end of verse 10, until Shiloh comes, until your tribute comes. So until he receives his tribute. And to him shall be the obedience of peoples. It's just a difficulty in translating poetry. But the point is here that the Lion of Judah is referenced clear back in Genesis as the one who is going to rule over Israel. And so John writes that it's been revealed to him that the Lion of Judah, this is the Lion of Judah here that is conquered. And the root of David, not an exact quote from the root of David, but it means the same thing. Let's turn to Isaiah real quickly, which is, right not far after Psalms. Isaiah verse chapter 11. We're getting ready for our Christmas programs, and in the New Testament we think of there's a shoot coming from Jesse. But a shoot and a root are different things. So let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 11. Jesse, of course, is David's father. Let's take a look at chapter 11, verse 1. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse. So something's going to come off Jesse. And a branch from his roots will bear fruit. This says the root of Jesse. So familiar with, from the Christmas story, a shoot coming off Jesse, a descendant of Jesse, a descendant of David, to rule. Also the root. And later in Revelation, Jesus says that he's both of those things. I'm both the root, the source of this reign of David, in his kingdom, and I'm the offshoot of that. I'm the one who's coming to rule. And so he has conquered. The Lion and the root has conquered. And in verse 5, it doesn't tell us what he has conquered. So he's conquered. Remember that at the beginning, when we read from the letter to the church, to the angel of the church of Smyrna, it said that he who conquers, same word here, same idea here, that John is writing to the churches what's been communicated to him, which is that they have to conquer. And we have in heaven, seated in heaven, the one who does conquer. And so if we are standing in heaven, I should say, the one who does conquer. And so the churches can gain encouragement to go through their tribulation because the Lion of Judah, the root, has conquered. He has overcome. And so because he's conquered, either because he has conquered, he can open the seal, or he has conquered so that he can open the seals. One or the other. So with the purpose of opening the seals, he has conquered, or he is able to open the seals as a result of being the conqueror, the one who conquered. Any comments before we move on to the next part here? Okay, and I saw between the throne and the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing. Okay, so the way this is written, by analyzing it, it looks to me like it means, and there are a number of thoughts about this, that it... somebody makes the comment, and I can't remember who it is, that this is the most Hebrew of the books in the New Testament, probably relying more on the Hebrew text than most of them do. Most of them rely on the Greek translation of the Hebrew text. But looking at it from that perspective, what it looks like is you have the throne, And then you have the four living creatures around the throne. And then around them are the elders. And the Lamb is standing between the throne and four living creatures and the elders. So he's outside of the four living creatures, but inside the circle of the elders. So, and I saw between the throne and the four living creatures, and between the elders, is how you would say that, a lamb standing, as though, or as having been slain, like Randy mentioned today, and he likes to mention the perfect passive participles. This is one of those, okay? As a lamb having been slain. So he has been killed, and with the result that he is slain or slaughtered. So the lamb standing there, but it's like he's been slaughtered. So he has been, his appearance is that he's been slaughtered. So clearly a reference to the lamb, to Christ, after crucifixion, but notice what he's doing. He's standing. The lamb is able to stand, though he has been slaughtered, and stand in this place. So we could go into a lot of things about and look at references for Jesus as the Lamb, but we all know several of those. And so this is what we have here. And not only has he been slain, but he has seven horns and seven eyes. So this picture of the Lamb who has been slain, which would seem to be a helpless, he's led away like a sheep to slaughter, right? But really, now standing in heaven, he has seven horns. A symbol of complete power, okay? And seven eyes, a symbol of complete vision. He can see what's going on everywhere. So he knows what's happening with the seven churches. Okay, he knows what's happening everywhere. He's powerful and able to conquer. He has conquered. And they represent, the seven eyes represent the seven spirits of God. This would be the same kind of reference from earlier in Revelation, which is really from Isaiah 11. Paul pointed out it's from Isaiah 11:2, where he talks about the Spirit of the Lord, and then it's the Spirit of wisdom, and there's seven different spirits listed, all attributes of the Lord, except the one that says Spirit of the Lord. So the seven spirits of God, and that's in Isaiah 11:2. And he went, so this is now the Lamb, the one that's been slain, and he went and received, most versions probably say took. I deliberately used receive because it's the same word as that worthy are you to receive glory and honor and power that's just happened at the end of chapter 4. Okay, so you can either take the scroll or you can receive it from the one on the throne. And the word is exactly the same. And he went and received the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. So now he has the scroll, and that means that he has been determined to have the right authority, the right power, the right qualification to be able to deal with the scroll. And as an extension of that, not only the scroll, remember that it symbolizes judgment and redemption. And so he is able to, he is worthy to, he is the one who is qualified to execute both redemption and judgment. So that's what the scroll is symbolizing. The one who sits on the throne hands it to the one who has been slain and who has conquered. And he is now able to, deemed worthy to redeem and execute judgment. And more than that, So he has approached the throne. More than that, when he had received the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before him, just like the elders fell down before the one seated on the throne in the last chapter. So end of chapter 4, we have the four living creatures, the elders, and others praising the one seated on the throne, saying, "Worthy are you to receive glory, honor, and power." Okay? Worthy are you. And now they had fallen down before him, and now they're doing the same thing before the Lamb. So this is an important part of New Testament theology here, and that is that the Lamb is worthy of the same praise that the one seated on the throne is. So Jesus Christ, glorified, having died and been buried and raised, is now worthy of the same praise, the same kind of praise that the one seated on the throne has. And each of the 24 elders are holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Okay, so there, the praise scene now has shifted from we're praising the one sitting on the throne. Now we're praising the one who is the Lamb who is slain, who is standing with the seven horns and the seven eyes. And these bowls of incense are the prayers of saints. So that's what they're praising with. We'll pause there real quickly. Anybody want to make a comment about anything to this point? Yes. I'm not an expert on Jehovah's Witnesses, but you would think so, because it does do that. And even as we go a little bit farther in here, it's clearly saying that the praise that you ascribe to the one sitting on the throne, the Lamb also is worthy of that, which is, you know, the essence of God in the doctrine of the Trinity. The essence of God is that they have the same. They're the same in same attributes, whatever God the Father is, the Son is, but in three different persons, So everything, the way that John is written, the syntax of that, what God is, the Word is. You know, what the Father is, the Son is. So, Same quality is in the Father and the Son. So the prayers of the saints there are likely what are referred to later about in Revelation about those who are being martyred and or have been martyred. Let's just take a look real quickly at Revelation 6 again, just a little bit over, six page over or so. Revelation 6, verse, I think it's 9. I have it written down, but I think it's verse 9. That's it. Yep, verse 9. And when he broke the fifth seal, so this is again with the scroll, I saw underneath the altar the souls of those who had been slain. Okay, so recognize that term, right? Because of the word of God, because of the testimony which they had maintained. So again, this encouragement that under persecution, under tribulation, to the point of death, these people endured that. They conquered, right? Like the Lamb conquered. Same way. Persecuted to the point of death, fulfilled his mission, and that is conquering. And they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, will you refrain from judging and avenging our blood on those who dwell on the earth?" One of the references to prayers of the saints. There's another one a couple chapters later in chapter 8, verses 3 to 5. And this is at the end, and when the seventh seal has been broken, verse 3, chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne, and the smoke of incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. And the angel took the censer, and he filled it with the fire from the altar, so that's actually burning, and threw it on the earth. And there followed peals of thunder, sounds and flashes of lightning, and an earthquake. Okay, so verse 9. Or in Revelation 5. And they sang a new song. So like we read at the beginning of this class, a new song. This is a praise song dealing with the victory, the conquering of the Lamb in this case. Because that's what new songs are. God's victory, his judgment, his redemption of his people, and they sang a new song, and it was this: Worthy are you, this is now the Lamb, to receive the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So, worthy are you, holy, 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 worthy are you in the last chapter to the one seated on the throne. Then the question, who's worthy to open the scrolls? And now the answer in the same kind of praise that we had at the end of chapter 4, worthy are you to receive the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain. So that's the reason. These are the reasons that he's worthy. Because you were slain, you're worthy. The one seated on the throne was worthy because he created the heavens and the earth. Worthy are you to open the scroll because you were slain. And because by your blood you ransom the people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. That also comes from Daniel, a little bit shorter version in Daniel. But the idea that it's not only Israel now, it's the line of Judah, the root of Jesse, the Lamb, is also redeeming people, not only the people of Israel, which would have been important to these guys because they're from Asia, the seven churches, but also, every tribe, language, people, nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, like in Exodus, that the Jews were to become a nation of priests and kings, and they shall reign on the earth. So he makes them a nation of priests and kings as well. Then I saw, it would be another way to say it, and I saw, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels. Okay, so now you have the throne, the four, the 12, and thousands upon thousands, and myriads upon myriads. Again, the same words that you find in Daniel 7 around them. And they are praising now. We praised the one sitting on the throne. We praised the Lamb. We've said they're both worthy. And now this, with a loud voice, verse 12, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Okay, so worthy is the Lamb. So it's another part of either a new song or another part of this song, a part of this praise. Notice that the list of things here is pretty long, that the Lamb is worthy to receive because he was slain. Power, wealth, wisdom, honor, or might, honor, glory, blessing. So these are attributes that would be to a ruler or to a king, or that you would wish upon a ruler or a king. If you've done paid any attention to Revelation at all, you know that seven is a big deal. It means completeness. Okay? So worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive these seven things. The idea is the Lamb is worthy to receive all of it, all the praise, all the glory, all the honor, everything that you would ascribe to God, the ruler of all, is now given to the Lamb. It's actually the other in the at the end of chapter 4. There are either only three or four of those listed at the end of chapter 4 when we're worshiping the one who is seated on the throne. Receive glory, honor, and power. Okay. So here we have seven, letting us know for certain that we are to pay attention to the Lamb and to worship him as God. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and in all that is in them, this now, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. So, Beale, who I quoted earlier, says this is the biggest thing, this is the most important thing, this is what chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation are all about. That we started out praising the one who sat on the throne. We shifted that to include praising the Lamb, and now we praise both equally. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth, and under the earth, and in the sea, and all that is in them, tell him to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, be blessing and honor and glory and might. Four things added to the three from the previous chapter, forever and ever. And then you have two sets of seven things, one to the Lamb and one to him who sits on the throne and the Lamb. And the four living creatures said, Amen, and the elders fell down and worshiped. We are quickly running. We are out of time. So anybody want to make a comment before we go? Okay, outside chairs only, I think we need to take down. Outside chairs only. Thank you. Next week, Paul will be back and pick up in 6.